You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the world.
I want to show a quick video, and then we'll get started.
My name is Max Barnett, and I served as the Baptist Student Director at the University of Oklahoma for 37 and a half years. I knew when I came here, I wanted to raise up strong disciples. I knew I could never demonstrate what I wanted to unless we could lead people to Christ, build them up in the faith, and see them being able to reproduce spiritually. And I spent a lot of time with a few key individuals because I saw that's exactly what Jesus did. I knew that's what would pay off. The early Bible study that I started was with a group of guys, and I said, fellas, why don't we get in my old station wagon and let's go to the Big Eight schools. Let's see where they don't have a ministry.
And one of those guys landed in Ames, Iowa, and just began pouring his life into these people. The slow, steady, incremental growth of one disciple, making two disciples, making four disciples, and that core group of people that began to disciple other people and other people and other people. Out of that original start in 1972, God has grown Cornerstone Church of Ames with a college ministry that gathers every Thursday night with 1,300 plus students. We've been able to plant Veritas Church in Iowa City 5 years ago, and then 2 years ago, we were able to start Kendeo Church.
A couple from Oklahoma had a heart for students, moved up to Manhattan, Kansas, and in year number one, they prayed for God to give them six people that they could invest their lives in. They captivated my heart, and I just remember making a decision like, I'm going to plug into this group and learn from them. God is doing a great work in the heart of America at Kansas State. I really think that how he's led us to invest deeply in just a few and hold that as a value, that because of that, we're seeing hundreds of lives changed.
So when I came to college, I was a part of the Baptist Student Union at Oklahoma, and that really changed my perspective, being discipled personally and realizing that my life is not about living for myself, but God's glory, and I can do that through making disciples. When I was a freshman in college, I went to this thing called Life Impact, and someone spoke about how there were 200 college campuses in California. I was heartbroken the fact that there was only a dozen ministries at the time. So 6 years ago, I moved out to San Diego, and we had a vision to start a new ministry every year. And so in 5 years, we had started five ministries on different campuses in San Diego. And our vision is to start a ministry on every campus in San Diego.
I see that God is still using this ministry in really tremendous ways. That the quality of leaders that are being raised up here is remarkable. By God's grace, he has raised up alumni and former staff members to plant campus ministries from Pennsylvania to California, Washington to Texas. It's just absolutely been remarkable.
So God's done a work, and to him be the glory. I think college ministry is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. There are not very many places where God has gathered so many people on so few acres.
The future leaders of the world are on American college campuses today.
If we want to reach the world for Christ, we have to start by reaching college students.
Because college students are the most sendable, the most trainable, and the most open to the gospel of any people group. If you want to change the world, a college campus is the place to do it.
I spent 6 years at the University of Oklahoma, and the reason why I wanted to go there is so I could get training. I went to seminary at Southwestern Seminary in Texas, and Norman was about 3 hours north, and I connected with Max Barnett when I was in seminary. I had heard about all the great things God had done through that ministry, and I wanted to go and get that training. I was like, I want to go and learn. And so I had the privilege of being there, a part of that ministry on staff for 6 years, and loved it. and was having the time of my life, got to travel the world, got to invest in kids who are now scattered all over the world, making a difference for Jesus. My wife Ann and I were helping with some training for students going overseas this summer, going all over the world overseas, serving God over their summer, spending 5, 6, 8 weeks overseas, reaching people for Christ in Muslim cultures and Buddhist cultures and atheist cultures. And so many of those kids who were going, because OU kids were there, and we took a team from UF for the first time this summer through that organization, were my kids that were in my ministry area that I'd invested in, who were going out all over the world to tell people about Jesus. It's unbelievable, just the opportunity we have. And the college campus is so strategic. They say if you want to reach the world, reach the campus. God opened the door after 6 years at OU for me to come to the University of Florida, right in our backyard, and it was just incredible how he orchestrated that just whole series of events. And so I've just finished my first year at UF working with the Baptist Collegiate Ministries there, and God's doing some great, great things. Did you know that University of Florida has more international students than any other school in the Southeast? There's 7,000 international students at the University of Florida who are going to go back to wherever they're from and be influencers in their cultures wherever they're from. Future world leaders are about an hour away at the University of Florida. Is that incredible? Has one of the highest populations of international students of any school in the country, right there in Gainesville. Who knew? Who knew? I didn't know. It's incredible. And so it's so amazing to be able to be a part of this great work. So what I'm going to share with you today applies to the college campus and the college students. And Mayo Baptist has several students coming to Gainesville in the fall. And so I'd love to connect. And we already spent some time in Sunday school with your students. But it applies to all of us. It applies to all of our lives. And there's a verse, I think, that encompasses, I think, what our lives should be about. It's Matthew 6:33, and I shared this with our students this morning. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6:33. That's a great verse. I think we all heard that verse. We all know that verse. But how does this apply? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? And I have a couple passages, some short parables of Jesus that I think help illustrate what the kingdom is, and then we'll talk about how we can live for his kingdom. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45, Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." So it's like treasure hidden in the ground, and this man discovers this treasure, and he covers it up so nobody knows about it, and he goes and sells his house, he liquidates all of his assets, he sells all of his cows and his timber, and sells all that he has so that he can go buy that field so that he can have that treasure. This is Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So it's worth everything. It's worth giving up everything for. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And then he shares in verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." So there's this merchant who travels around looking for fine pearls, fine jewelry. "And upon finding one pearl of great value," just one pearl of great value, "he went and sold all that he had," sold everything, "and he bought that one pearl." This is what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. And I have one more passage in Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29. And there's other times where Jesus talks about the kingdom. He calls it a mustard seed. He says it's like a mustard seed. Here's verses 26 through 29. "And he was saying," Jesus saying, "the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." So he has a bag and he's, with seed, and he's casting the seed upon the soil. "And he goes to bed at night And he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself, he doesn't even know. It's mysterious. He's scattering the seed, and the seed is the word of God. He's scattering, he's sharing the word of God with people. And he goes to bed, and he gets up, and some of the seed is sprouted. He doesn't even know how it happened. How himself does not know. And it says the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So he says it's mysterious how the seed sprouts and grows. We don't understand it. And I think we understand this principle. I really try to sow a lot. We try to sow a lot broadly with college students. You have at UF 50,000 plus right there in a pretty tight geographical area. At Santa Fe College, we have 18,000. So there's 70,000 college students plus in Gainesville. Isn't that unbelievable? Unbelievable. So there's a lot of opportunity to sow. You can sow broadly. And it's mysterious. Some people that you share with are not believers, and you share and you share and you share and you share, and they still don't believe. And then someone that you briefly share with, you give a tract to, or you just have an opportunity to share, and they believe with minimal effort. They believe and they trust Christ. We don't understand. How does that work? Jesus is saying we can't understand how it works. It's a mystery. It sprouts and grows. And we don't know how it works. You can take from just all the illustrations about the kingdom this. The kingdom of God is worth giving our lives to. It's worth giving our lives for. And it advances in the hearts and lives of people as they submit their lives to Jesus Christ. As they welcome him into their lives, and their lives are changed, and their area of influence has changed, and the world is brought underneath Jesus' righteous rule and reign, the kingdom of God advances. It's worth giving everything to. It's worth giving our lives for. So this morning I was sharing, and for our students, what does it look like to live this out? What does it look like to live for the kingdom of God? And this applies to all of us. It means putting him first in everything. And I kind of broke down some different categories, like dating, for example. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things being added to you in dating? I think we need to ask ourselves, and parents will start nodding, like, yes, please say this. Please say this. Listen, you're like looking at your kid, make sure they're listening. Does this person, who's maybe an option, help me seek first the kingdom of God? Or do they detract from it? Since I've been getting to know them, or since I've been dating them, is my walk with Jesus, has it been enhanced by my relationship with them, or has it been hurt by my relationship with them? Is this person that I'm considering going to walk with Jesus, whether I'm in their life or not? Isn't that a great question to ask? Is my ministry, I see people smiling and chuckling, and is my ministry to others enhanced by my relationship with this person, or has it been affected negatively? That's such a great question. Remember, that's a great one to remember. It helps so much when it comes to decision making. You kind of think about this verse like a North Star. It kind of helps keep things in focus. There are others. There are other categories here. I'll stay with dating just here for a second. This is a fun topic. Students usually perk up when you start talking about dating. I hear people say this all the time, but they're so close. They're so close to the Lord. If we break up now, then they might fall away from the Lord. They'll never have another opportunity. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? I hear this fairly frequently. Here's what you can do. Get them connected to other believers, preferably of their same gender, who can help them come to know the Lord. If you're saying that to yourself, well, if I break up with them, then, you know, they're never going to find the Lord, you are headed for disaster. I've never seen it work out any other way. You're headed for disaster. Here's another one. Okay, so maybe you've met a great godly guy or girl, and things are going pretty well, and you're excited. You've been on some dates. You've been to Texas Roadhouse and They didn't have any weird eating habits or anything like that. It was going pretty well. Okay, you need to ask yourself, okay, now that I'm with this person, I think things are going well, you need to always remember that you need to be pointing that person to Christ in your relationship with them. And you see this all the time. People start dating, and they start hanging out 15 hours a day, and they're up till 2 a.m. every night watching Netflix, and their friends don't see them anymore, and they're doing who knows what, and they're like, it's like they're married, but they've been dating for 3 weeks, you know, and that you see this all the time with college kids. That's not really helping point them to Christ. Their ministry is non-existent. Their friends don't see them anymore. And what happens is people get so bound emotionally, physically, spiritually, that if it's not working out, it's like a divorce. It's like, I said this morning, like a nuclear fallout, you know, like it's just people are taking sides, and the guys are over here, the girls are over here, the friend group, and they can't see each other, they can't be in the same room with each other, and they dated for 3 months kind of thing. And so people treat dating like, I would say they treat it like an escalator. So like at the mall, you go get on the escalator, and you get on the dating escalator, and the next thing you know, you're at the top, and you're looking around, and you're like, wow, we got to the top of the relationship escalator. How did we get here? It's only been 3 weeks. Rather than treating it like steps. Okay, we're on this first step. Okay, we've been going on some dates here, and it's going well. I like hopefully the guy is communicating this to the girl. I like what is happening here. Like, I like you. I don't want to give all of our time to this relationship right now. Why don't we go on a date? A week, maybe. We can see each other in ministry settings. We don't have to text all the time. I mean, I'm in school. I need to focus on my studies. I've got these people I'm trying to reach out to and disciple, and I'm leading a small group, and we don't need to give all of our energy to this right now. But let's keep getting to know each other, and let's have some boundaries about the time we spend together, and physical boundaries, and when it's time to take the next step, whenever that is, we can talk about it. But we can communicate about when the next step is happening so you're not guessing about what I'm thinking. Isn't that good? Just a good way to think about it. And so I got to OU, and they had all this great training about, they're teaching these students about dating. I'd never heard hardly any of this stuff before. So I would see couples who had been dating 2 years, and they were like going on one date a week. You know, like, I knew this one couple. They've been dating 2 years. Now they're married. They have 2 kids, and they're doing great. And Max would always say, it's like, you got plenty of time when you're married to spend all your time together. Why don't you focus on your ministry, your walk with God right now? They've been dating 2 years, and they would do a Thursday afternoon date. They were free in the afternoon. They spend all afternoon together on Thursdays, and that was it. They wouldn't hang out all the weekend. They'd see each other at ministry events, see each other at church. And there were a lot of ministry events where they could kind of hang out in groups, but they didn't see each other every day. They didn't even talk every day. I was like, what? Like, what are you? Because it seems like the pattern is like, we're dating, so we've got to be together all the time. You know, we're in a relationship, so I'm over at her apartment every night, and, you know, we're eating all our meals together, and my credit card bill's ringing up because I got to pay for all of our meals, and I don't know how I'm going to pay for my, I don't know how I'm going to tell my parents, and take it step by step. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here's another really crucial area. It applies to our work. I'm going to really focus on school and college. What's your number one priority in college? What is your number one priority in college? I think I've heard a lot of people, you know, and I think I thought this when I got to college. My number one priority is to get an education so I can get a degree, so I can get a job and have a family and pay the bills and provide for my family. That's my number one priority. That is not your number one priority in college. Your number one priority in college is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all these other things will be added to you. That doesn't mean that you don't do well in school, that you don't do your best in school, and you can have a great testimony by being excellent in your studies. But your number one priority is to walk with Jesus and to advance his kingdom while in college. And so Wouldn't it be a shame? I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself a lot with some of the things that I shared this morning. Wouldn't it be a shame to come to college, spend 4 to 6 years in school between undergrad, grad school, and get training for a career, but not get spiritual training in how to walk with God for a lifetime? Wouldn't that be a shame? Like, not get training on how to have a godly marriage and how to have a godly family and how to have a ministry wherever God leads you. Wouldn't that be a shame to not get that? Isn't that training more important than most of the things that we're going to forget anyway after we graduate? I don't remember what I learned in economics class when I was in college. Wouldn't that be a shame? And so many people spend their life, and they're trying, imagine a ladder here, and they're climbing the ladder of success, and then they get to the top, and they realize it's been leaning against the wrong wall all their lives, living for building our kingdom, having the job and the career, the money and the retirement, and all these things are great. But you should go to college seeking to put God's kingdom first. There's a verse here in 1 Timothy 4 that I come back to all the time. And this is what it says. It says, "But have nothing to do with silly, irreverent myths. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So, Coach Pearson, you know about guys being disciplined so they can be good on the football field, and if they're not disciplined over the summer, it's probably going to affect their playing time in the fall. I'm sure you've had a few of those scenarios over the years. I think people understand discipline when it comes to athletics. If the University of Florida guys, I mean, Matt, you know about two-a-days and all those things. If you don't bust it and put in the work, you're not going to see the field, probably. And there's coaches dogging you to make sure you get things done, and you got to sign in for class to make sure you're at class. You got to sign in. There's someone there who's getting paid, often an intern getting paid, to make sure you sign in for class at University of Florida. I heard a story about this kid who's a big-time recruit who's at UF right now who would go sign in and then leave. Big-time, like, 4 or 5-star guy, sign in and leave. I think he's going to probably regret that very soon. Paul is saying here, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We need to be excellent, pay a price to be excellent in our walk with God. So paying a price to know this book, to be in this book, to know it, to hide it in your heart, to meditate on it, paying a price to sacrifice your time to invest in others and reach out to others and get training in how to share your faith, reading books and listening to messages and praying. And usually in the morning when I get up, I really try to have a quiet time every morning. I normally don't feel like it. But I think sometimes in the Christian community, we think it's all about how we feel. Well, I'm just not feeling my relationship with God right now. I don't know why. I'm just not feeling it. So I guess I'll get back to that later when I feel like it. It's not always about how we feel. So are we, all of us, are we paying a price? Are we really paying a price to be excellent in our walk with God? I think often we pay a price to be excellent in our career. Or for young people, they really pay a price and they go through all these IP and AP and all these other courses for academics or band or whatever, competitive band. And we're talking to a kid who was in marching band in high school and spent all this time out in a field in the scorching Florida sun to be in drumline. I'm like, that sounds awful. Are we paying a price to be excellent in our walk with Jesus? Is that a characteristic of our lives? Do we know the word? Do we know how to seek first the kingdom of God? Is that something that we're taking strides in and we're making an effort to grow in? Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So a little bit, I'm going to share a little bit about our ministry at UUF. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And you see in the video someone who really took that seriously, Max Barnett, for 37 years at OU, and you see just the fruit of that, how it spread all over the world as he invested in leaders to go out just the way Jesus did to make a difference for the kingdom. It's interesting. Jesus spent 3 years on earth. He performed miracles. He did all of this great teaching. It says in Scripture that if everything that he did had been recording, all the books in the world couldn't record it all, everything he did in 3 years. And right before he's crucified, I was reading this morning, actually, in my quiet time in John 17, he gives this long prayer where he's praying to God. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for other things. He never once in that prayer, right before he's crucified, mentioned any of his miracles. Not once. But he mentions his disciples 40 times in that prayer. John 17, I'll read a verse to you. This has been rattling around in my head lately. I've been sharing this a lot. John 17, he says, verse 4, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He's praying to God, and he says, God, I've accomplished the work which you've given me to do. And in verse 6, he says, I manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have invested in these guys. I'm entrusting the work to them to carry on. He may have only had 120 followers, Jesus did, when he was crucified and when he ascended. They're not sure, but maybe 120 followers. That wouldn't be considered a megachurch by any means. He probably wouldn't be asked to speak at any conferences or have a podcast or anything like that. But I think Jesus understood. He understood the master plan. If you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, there's movements that can spread all over the world. If we give our lives to raising up people, investing in them so they can walk with Jesus for a lifetime. Making disciples who make disciples. And so this is what we're seeking to do at the University of Florida and at Santa Fe College. I've been there for a year, and I'm working on staff. I'm actually a NAM, North American Mission Board, missionary. And so I raise support, and Maya Baptist is actually one of our partner churches that gives from the missions fund every month to help support our salary, and there are others who give. And I've got these little sign-up cards here. If you want to get on our prayer list so you can be praying, there's a box if you're interested in learning more about how to partner with us financially. I'll have these here after the service, but we're really seeking to make disciples. And so I've got Zach, who's the guy that I'm discipling. I've been investing in this year, and he's discipling two guys, meeting up with them and really training them and investing in them. And I've got eight guys that I'm now meeting with personally, discipling, who've got ministry all over the place, doing great things. And my wife Anna's discipling girls, pouring into girls and really helping them walk with Jesus in college. And Megan is one of our students who's discipling and reaching girls for Christ. And we're able to talk in Sunday school about the girls that we've and guys that we've seen come to know the Lord this year. And Zach's at Santa Fe, and we started with five people at Santa Fe in our BCM and our ministry. And Santa Fe is, I think, largely overlooked in Gainesville. Ministries really aren't trying to reach Santa Fe. UF is where a lot of the ministries are. And we started with five, and we had about 20 to 30 that were consistently involved, with very few leaders to really help shepherd this group. And we saw some people come to know the Lord this year. And now we've got enough leaders to probably have four groups meeting at different times. And I'd be surprised if we don't have 50 or more who are connected and involved at Santa Fe this year. And so Zach and others are paying a price. They're paying a price to walk with Jesus, to seek first his kingdom. And they're doing great in school too. And the resume is going to be great. And they're learning how to have healthy, godly relationships and how to share their faith. And I was praying with a guy at the library at Santa Fe a couple days ago, and he asked me if I would disciple him. And he's like, I don't know how to, I've never shared the gospel with anyone in my classes. Would you train me how to share my faith? Would you disciple me? I was like, kind of hard. I was talking to Ann. I was like, well, let me pray about it. And I was talking to Ann about it, and she's like, well, if somebody's asking you to train them in how to share their faith, you probably should say yes, right? I was like, yeah, that's probably true. I probably should say yes to that one. But God's working. God's working at University of Florida. I have a couple stories. This is cool. How God is at work. A couple cool stories. I got an email this week from a lady from Texas Tech, the BCM at Texas Tech, and there's an Iranian woman, a college student, who just got saved from Iran, just got saved at Tech, got baptized, and is transferring to UF. So she contacted us to see if we could get her connected, and we have a guy on our staff who focuses on international students, so I copied and forwarded it to him so he could get this girl connected who's from Iran, and I was talking to him about that, and he's like, yeah, I've got two Iranian guys in a Bible study right now, and I was yesterday this Iranian guy asked me, he said, why did Jesus have to die? He's Muslim, he's like, why did Jesus have to die? So he was able to share why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins, and now there's this new believer, Iranian girl coming from Texas who's going to be joining up with that group, having influence with Iranians, and Ann and I have become really good friends with a couple who are from Iran. He's getting his PhD at UF, and they're not believers, but they're really seeking, and they're counting the cost, and now we've got this Iranian girl coming in who's probably going to be friends with them, who's a believer, and it's just amazing to see how God is working in that. I met with a kid from South Florida this week who's going to be an incoming freshman who's Jewish kid. His name is Isaac, which is easy to remember. He's like Abraham and Isaac, just remember my name is Isaac. His name is Isaac, and Ann and I spent some time in Israel this summer, and so we were able to talk about Israel because he's been to Israel like 7 times, and his family's very Jewish. But when he was in high school, he started debating with Christian kids in high school about why Christianity wasn't true. So he started watching YouTube videos and studying and reading so that he could argue and debate with these Christian kids. And then he started thinking about it. He's like, well, I don't really know the Christian side of it. I want to study the Christian side of it so that I can argue better. And so he started watching videos and reading, and he really started to question, have a lot of questions. So there's this Messianic Jewish guy who has a radio show and has written books that he found out about, so he started listening to his radio show, and the guy sent him a couple books about why Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He read the first book and got saved. His family is persecuting him. They're not happy about this at all, his parents, and he's going to be a freshman at UF, and he's been coming around and wants to get plugged in. He's getting baptized in a week or two in Gainesville, and well, my nephew Cole was tabling. We have summer preview at UF where we have a booth on Thursdays, and Megan helped coordinate that this summer. We have a booth, and students that are incoming freshmen have to come to UF, or they'll come to UF and they'll learn about everything and stay on campus, and then they'll have organizational fair where they can come and learn about different organizations. So he was there for the BCM, and this Jewish kid came up to him. He said, I'm Jewish, but I'm interested in learning about Christianity. Here's my contact information. And so Cole comes back to us, and he's like, do we know anyone who's Jewish? Who's a Jewish Christian that can talk to this guy? I'm like, yeah, we do. We know Isaac. And isn't it just amazing how God he's working. He's orchestrating ways to draw people to himself. And we're touching the world right there at the University of Florida. Before I came to Gainesville, I really prayed a lot about where God would have me go next. And I heard people say that if you should pray that God would give you a particular city or something where you can maybe go move to that city and just give your life to that city, like Nashville or Jacksonville or Orlando, where you can go and maybe make a difference in that city or a town or whatever. So I started praying, like, God, would you lead me to a particular place where I could plant my life? Particular city, give me a burden for a particular group of people. And he never did that for me. He never actually gave me clarity about that. But then through a really cool series of events, I had the opportunity to come to Gainesville, I began to realize I have a burden, not for a city, but I have a burden for a region. I have a burden, real burden for a region. And it's Florida, and it's the Southeast. Like, I have such a burden for places like Mayo, where I grew up, and places like Brantford and Live Oak and Bell and Jacksonville and, you know, you fill in the blank, Umatilla or Wauchula. I have a burden for those places. And if I plant myself at the University of Florida, students come in, and as we share the gospel with them, as we train them and build them up in the faith and send them back out, they can go back to places like Mayo and make a difference for him. Or they can go to Wauchula or Jacksonville and make a difference for Christ. I can touch all these communities and these cities right there from the University of Florida. And as I began to think and pray about that, I was like, that's what I'm passionate about. That's what I want to give my life to. And so God be the glory that he's given me the opportunity to do that at the University of Florida. I was a Florida State fan growing up. Mr. Ham, Miss Nita, you knew about that. And God led me to the University of Florida. And to him be the glory. I bought my first Florida shirt last year and had to pray. And I felt like I bought it. I was at right at Campus Corner, and I had my debit card, and I was looking around because I felt like I was buying beer or something. Like, somebody's going to catch me buying my UF shirt. But to God be the glory. Seek first his kingdom. It's not going to matter in heaven. It might matter if we're Florida State fan. But it will matter if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And he's not talking about his biological kids here. He's talking about his spiritual kids. He has no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth. And so, when I'm 70, if God allows me to live to 70 or 80 or 90, when I lay my my head on the pillow at night, I'm going to have such joy in my spiritual children walking in the truth, whether they're Gators or Seminoles or whatever. That's worth giving your life to. And we can do that wherever we are in life. We can advance his kingdom and seek first his kingdom wherever we are. So, let me pray. If you're interested in getting more information about our ministry, then we have info cards here. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to just share a little bit about what's going on in our ministry. So let's pray. Father, we praise you because living for Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. There's no greater joy than walking with him, than paying a price and laying down your life to walk with him in college and beyond, and taking risks for him and doing hard things for him. There's nothing better. God, you are glorious. Jesus, thank you for the cross that you died for us. You died for us so that we can walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, that they would nail that down today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a word that I think it's been used more lately, even though it's a biblical word, but I'm hearing it used a lot more, and it's the gospel. I'm hearing that word used, which is really great, the gospel. You're hearing people say the gospel, and some people say the gospel like 5 times in a sentence, and gospel, gospel, gospel. So I think this is our invitation time. What is the gospel? And 1 Corinthians 15 explains, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter. Cephas is another name for the apostle, disciple Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So Jesus died for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, proving that he was the Messiah, rising again. And he rose again. And he has a glorified body in heaven right now, and he's orchestrating, working throughout the earth the gospel is something that has to be, it says here, that has to be received. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. It's something that has to be taken hold of. It's not enough to believe it here, but you have to receive it. You have to take hold of it. You have to invite Jesus in. It's not enough just to have intellectual belief. There's a transaction that takes place when we submit our lives to Jesus as Lord. So he's not only Savior, but he's Lord of our life. Jesus is Lord. And so this is the gospel. This is what is offered to us. If we receive him, repent of our sin, turn from our sin, feel guilt over our sin, and give it to him, knowing that he's the only one who can take our sin and forgive us. So, Ms. Francine, if you want to start the invitation.
Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. We've been challenged today. Challenged, first of all, to know Christ, and then to get people into his kingdom. That's what the Great Commission is. Jesus simply saying to us who believe, who are followers, go get people into my kingdom. Two challenges, to know him and to build his kingdom. This invitation is twofold. If you want to know Christ, if you've reached the point now where Holy Spirit has been dealing with you and convicting you and calling you, knocking at your heart's door, and you say, today's my day, I'm going to surrender to the Lord. This altar is open for you to come to know the Lord. If you already know the Lord, this altar is open for you to come and pray about your ministry, about the things you can do and what he's leading you to do, and to get the direction you need from the Lord himself on how to get people in his kingdom. So right now, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come. As Sister Francine plays, this altar is open to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I would like every high school student and college student, I feel the Lord leading me, I'd like for you to come and just stand facing the baptistry with your back turned to the congregation. Just come and stand at this altar as we're beginning a new school year. I want us to pray that you will be a witness, that you'll be salt and light. Will you come now? High school and college. Come on. Just come and stand right here. Brother Shiver's going to come and pray with you around on the front. I want him to pray with you. Wow. If one wins another one, and two wins four, and four wins eight. How many is down here? Wow. What an impact this group can have. I want moms and dads and believers that feel the importance of praying over our young people to come and stand behind them. And let's close this service. When we say amen after this prayer, you'll be dismissed. Will you come? Just come and build a wall of faith behind them. Just a wall of faith. You high schoolers, you college students, if you feel so impressed to do so, take the hand of the one next to you. Pray for one another. Learn to support one another. Or lay your hand on the back of the person in front of you. Just a point of contact. And let's pray that we'll become that army. Wherever we're at, whatever campus we're on. Brothers.
Mark 4, where you said, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Or in 1 John 2, where it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. God, I pray that you would protect these students from those things, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, pursuing riches, and the desires for other things, whatever those other things might be. It might be, who knows, a number of things that can distract them and choke out the word in their life. And I see it every single day. God, I pray that you would protect them, that you would convict them, that you would help them to keep their eyes on you. Lord, I pray that you would help them. You know, it says that either the Bible will keep us from sin or sin will keep us from the Bible. I pray that they would be grounded in your word and that they would get help spiritually, whether it's at BCM, if they're in Gainesville or some other ministry, or just here in their church, or if they stay here in Mayo or somewhere else, they would get help spiritually, because we all need people who are ahead of us to help us grow and help us become everything you would have us to be. So I pray that you would help them to keep first things first, seeking first your kingdom, Lord. I pray that you would give them a heart willing to obey you, that you would work in their hearts and convict them and burden them, God, for the things that you care about. And God, we praise you for what you're going to do in these students' lives. We're so excited. We're so excited for how you're going to work in each of their lives, because we know that you can take them places they could never imagine when they are putting you first. And God, you're able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And I've seen it in my own life, God, and so many other lives, Lord. So I just pray that these next few years for them, whether it's high school or college, would be a joy for them and would be a time of blessing for them and their families.